11, Romans chapter 11. And for those who are worried, I'm not addicted to Coke. I don't drink it at all in America. But when I'm outside of America, it's a treat because it tastes like the stuff I grew up on. It's mother's milk. So, all right, so what we're going to speak about this afternoon is the mystery of blindness on Israel. Blindness on Israel. And obviously, the problem for Israel is that they didn't realize they were blind. I think that it's a strange thing that if one is physically, visually impaired, you know that very well. All of us, most of us wear glasses to help us see better because we know we don't see too well. But somehow when one is spiritually blind, you don't realize that you're blind. And so it's a mystery to them. They don't know that they can't see. And so let's begin in Romans chapter 11. Of course, Romans 11 deals with Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are the three chapters which are really a interlude or a parenthesis in the book of Romans, in which, because the point of Romans, remember, is that he proves that all have sinned. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you've sinned. That there is justification only in Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So we're all the same. But then the question is, then what advantage does the Jew have? And now he takes an excursion, and for these three chapters he deals with Israel and the blindness that is upon Israel, but also the fact that in due course God will return to Israel and bring them back in again. So Romans 11, and just three verses from verse 24. Romans 11:24, and of course in the middle of the thought there's the issue of the tree, the branches being broken off, and wild grass branches, us as Gentiles being grafted in. And then he says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, and he's speaking to Gentiles, which are wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he clearly says what the mystery is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so notice that he says it is in part. There have always been Jews that have been saved. Even in the Old Testament, there was a minority who were saved. In the New Testament, under the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there were quite a few who got saved. We don't know exactly, but maybe 500 brethren, because he says most of those were Jewish. And then under Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, the church's ministry, Jews were being saved. So not all of Israel is blinded. Some of them can see. And of course, it is in part, although the commentators don't agree with me, I think that when he says in part, he's not only saying that part of Israel and the major part is blinded, but also in part in that it is not a permanent blindness. That the time will come, as we quoted this morning from Zechariah, that they will see him whom they have pierced. And so, So blindness upon Israel. How does this happen? And I think that there are important lessons for us to learn, but also it's important to understand the process. And so let's go back to the very beginning of God's dealings with Israel in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now you'll recognize Exodus 19 as being Mount Sinai, because Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19 and verse 4. And one really needs to study this whole passage, but I want to just highlight a few things. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So God brought Israel out of Egypt for what purpose? To be his special people. He didn't bring them out because he felt sorry for them in Egypt and wanted to bring them into the promised land. But he brought them out with the express purpose that they may be his special people, his royal priesthood. I brought you to myself. He didn't bring them out of Egypt as much as he brought them to himself. He didn't bring them to the promised land as much as he brought them to himself. And in as Christians, we speak about the fact that God saved us from hell, or that he saved us from sin, and yes, that is true. But we forget that he saved us to something, and that to something is not heaven as much as it is himself. And so he wants a relationship with us. That's why he saved us. And so God now begins to then establish this relationship with them. And he says to them that they need to prepare because he's going to speak to them. And God then begins to speak to Israel. And this is the beginning of his establishing. Well, he did begin with the 10 miracles to establish a relationship with Israel. Because remember, those 10 miracles were not 10 plagues, but they were 10 miracles. You got that?
Yes.
They're not 10 plagues, but they're 10 miracles. Because they were plagues from the point of view of the Egyptians, but God was not dealing with Egypt. God was dealing with Israel. And every one of those 10 miracles was God proving himself to Israel, proving that he was reliable, trustworthy, powerful, and all of those wonderful things. So they had nothing to do with the Egyptians. God could wipe out the Egyptians just like that. One word, and he could have wiped them all out. Why does God go through this long process of the 10 miracles and then the dying of the oldest and bringing them through the Red Sea? It all has to do with him establishing a relationship with them. So now God is going to speak to them, and he speaks to them 10 words, the 10 commandments. And Deuteronomy is very specific that God spoke that, and I'll give you the reference. I'm not going to go there. Deuteronomy 5:4. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. So God speaks the Ten Commandments, and sometimes you get these pictures mixed up because we say, well, Moses went up and Moses and God spoke to Moses. No, initially God spoke to all of Israel, and he gives the 10 words, the 10 commandments, to the whole nation of Israel. And the purpose is that they may hear his voice. And remember that the commandments serve the same purpose as they do for us. The commandments don't save them. God saves them first and then says to them, this is now how I want you to live. And he does the same thing with us. He doesn't tell us, do these things, live in this way, and then I'll save you. He saves us in our sin. But now that he has saved us, he tells us, now this is how I want you to live. And we have that in the New Testament, of course. And so God begins to speak, and Israel responds to God. And Israel's response is what? We don't want God to speak to us. We don't understand him. He is awesome. He's fearsome. So what we'll do is we'll hire a pastor. Literally. And we'll send him up, and he can go and ask God what he has to say. And then if Moses comes down, he can tell us, and we'll do. And they said, we'll do everything that you tell us. Can you see the parallels?
Yes.
The dangers? God wants to speak to us personally, one-on-one, directly. Yes, there are ministries and there are other gifts that he uses. Moses had his job, but Moses' job was not to be a spokesman for God in that way. God wanted to speak with them personally. He wanted a personal relationship with him. And they said, no, we can only relate to you through Moses. And so Moses has to go and tell God what the people have to say, and the people have to, and God speaks through Moses to speak to the people. That wasn't God's plan to begin with. And so Moses goes up and he speaks to God. Let me see if I, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Let me just give you scripture for these things. Exodus 20, 18. So in Exodus, you have the Ten Commandments up to verse 17, and then 18. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the thunder, the sound of trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." And here's the key verse. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. How many in our little fellowships are standing afar off while others are drawing near? Now remember, God wanted them all to draw near. They couldn't ascend the mountain, but he wanted them there by the mountain. He wanted to speak to them. And you'll see that later on, and I'm not going to go into that in much detail, but you remember that before the Ark of the temple, the tabernacle was built, there was another tabernacle. And people get these two mixed up. The first one was the tent of meeting. It wasn't the tabernacle, it was the tent of meeting. And it was Moses' personal tent, which they pitched outside the camp. And anyone who wanted to meet with God could go there and meet with God. And you see exactly the same picture as you see here. Moses would go out there and he would speak with God, but it says that every Israelite would stand at his tent door and watch Moses go to speak to God. Except for one other man. Who was that man? Actually, Caleb. I think I'm right. Just check it. I think it's Caleb. I'm pretty sure it's Caleb. But this young man, it says he never departed from the tent of meeting. Moses went, had to come back to do his work of ruling Israel. But the young man went there, and he remained in the presence of God. Now, two things from that. The first is that clearly it was available for every Jew to go out there and to meet with God. But none of them bothered to do it. But one man goes and he meets with God periodically, and another one spends all his time in the presence of God. And no wonder when the crunch came and Israel defected from the purpose of God, and two men went into the land, only two out of 600,000 men. One of those men was the man who had spent present time in the presence of God. And so you can see the same picture. Israel standing afar off. Moses drawing near to the presence of God. Now if we go to Exodus chapter 34. So Moses then goes up and he speaks with God. And Exodus 34, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the people of the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation turned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. Now I think the picture is pretty clear. Moses comes down from the mountain and he is radiating the glory of God. He's been in the presence of God, and the presence of God rubbed off on him. And he's now reflecting. Of course, Moses doesn't have an inherent glory in himself, but he is reflecting like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. He is reflecting the glory of God. Just a little portion. Obviously nothing like the full glory of God, just a little bit of God's glory. But you see, here's the problem. Israel decided at Mount Sinai already that they would veil God. And they said, Moses, you come and speak. Now Moses is revealing God, and they veil Moses. Can you see the problem? Why did they want to cover Moses' face? Because it irritated them. Why did it irritate them? I think because it convicted them of their own sinfulness. Now if we go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's just work our way through from verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, that remains is much more glorious. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And so he's contrasting the glory of the New Testament, New Covenant, to the Old Testament. And he's saying that even the law, which had condemnation, remember, the law does not, specifically the Ten Commandments, does not provide a formula for salvation or even for righteousness. All it defines is sin. All it does is condemns. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that says, if you keep the Ten Commandments, I will regard you as righteous. Because as Paul says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So the law could not justify. The law could not make righteous. All it could do was condemn. That's very much like the laws of any country. I've never seen a country have laws that says, if you keep the laws, we'll give you a medal as a righteous citizen. Now all the laws do is define the transgression and the punishment that comes with the transgression. I've never seen any country make laws that give rewards for keeping the speed limit.
That would be good.
That would be good. But that's the nature of law. But what he's saying is that that law was glorious to the extent that it resulted in Moses' face shining. How much more will the new covenant, is the new covenant not more glorious than that? All right, now that's the context. So now he now comes back to where it all happened, verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And so the veil, Moses puts it on, but it was really Israel, the people, who put it on. They insisted that he veil his face. And he says it was passing away. So it seems that the glory on Moses' face was not constant. It would fade away as he got farther and further away from that time in the presence of God. And again, he's highlighting the temporariness of the Old Testament versus the permanence of the New Covenant. Now, an important aspect of the veiling that we need to understand, it's not a blindfold. Moses could still see. And I think it was very much like those things that the women in Islam wear, where it's like a
burqa.
Yeah, it's a burqa, but it's like a mesh. Yeah. So you can see, but you know the features are hidden. And so what they're really doing is filtering out the glory of God. None of us say we don't want to see God. But we don't want to see him the way he really is, because we find that too convicting. And so we filter the vision of the glory of God. We say, how do we do that? Well, we do it in our minds. If I was to set a test on any of these sessions that I did today, on the one before lunch, I can guarantee you that very few will get 100%. And it's interesting, the things that we didn't get, that we didn't understand, receive here even. And it's interesting that sometimes people in my church come and speak to me and they have this or that. And I don't, you know, as I get older, I'm learning to be a little bit diplomatic. But what I would have said to them when I was younger is, didn't you listen? I covered that. Why did they not hear? Because we're incredibly clever at filtering out the things that we don't want to hear. The husbands around here know what I'm talking about. We have to do that for survival's sake. So we develop a very highly refined skill at selective hearing. I can see some of you know what I'm talking about.
I haven't got a clue.
But we do the same with the Lord. The Lord speaks, and somehow we have an ability to just not hear the bits that don't please us. And as a preacher, I see it happening all the time. And as I'm preaching, I know when I've come to a sensitive issue for somebody or for the whole congregation. Because I see the veil coming down. I see the eyes glaze over. And I know they're not hearing me. And that's why if you listen to my recordings, you'll hear I repeat myself over and over and over. Because I hope to maybe get you the second time or the third time. But we do that. Every one of us, when we read the scriptures, when we get to a bit that doesn't suit us, we have an ability to somehow filter that out. Just like Israel did with the glory of God. Speak to somebody who doesn't believe in water baptism. He said, well, what about this scripture? What about the Ethiopian? What about Jesus? It's like it doesn't exist. It's like it's just not there. They've somehow been able to filter out what doesn't suit them. Speak to a Calvinist about the responsibility of man. Sorry for the Calvinists who are here. Hopefully you'll get saved during this weekend.
Oh my goodness, you're naughty.
What about all these scriptures that speak about the free will of man? They don't exist. They're not there. In fact, every one of us does that, depending on the issue that God is dealing with us on and that we don't feel pleased to be obedient in. And so Israel puts the veil on Moses' face. Verse 14, but, you heard me emphasize that important word before. There are two of the most important words in the whole Bible. Two most important words in the whole Bible, and you won't find them in a concordance. How's that? How come the concordance doesn't have the most important words? But and if. But and if. And both those words change everything that is being said. And in our fellowship hall at church, we have a wooden plaque which was there which was part of the church when the church was founded over 40 years ago. Or was it 50 years now? I forget. I think it's 50 years. And it says, but God. But God changes everything. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy. And so the but is absolutely crucial. When you see but, when you see if, you need to pay special attention. And so, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. And so they veil Moses' face. But what happens? Their minds are now blinded. Who did that? The Lord. The Lord. And so the Lord blinds their minds. And now he goes on and he says, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, you ask a Jew to read Isaiah 53. Who's this? Oh, it's Israel. How you can come to conclude that Isaiah 53 is Israel, I know, because we've just read it. We've just read it. Isaiah 53 is probably for me the clearest expression of the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And yet they can read it and not understand it. The veil has been placed upon. Now remember, the mystery of blindness in part upon Israel. So the veil was removed from Moses' face, put upon their hearts, so that they don't understand. Now here's the difficult part. At what stage did God blind Israel? I think we can see that they are blinded, because I trust I've proven that. So the question is, when did that happen? Mount Sinai. When they did that to Moses, they put the veil on Moses' face. Corinthians says their hearts were blinded. Now, when was that? 3 months out of Egypt. 3 months out of Egypt. Now, just think of the implications. What happened to Israel the rest of its time? 40 years in the wilderness, then getting into the land and conquering the land, and then all the judges and the kings, until eventually they carried into captivity to Babylon and beyond. What happened in all of that time? Was Israel seeing or Israel blind? We'll go to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon, if you will. And sister, you think I'm naughty. Stephen was even more, and he got killed for his sermon. So,
are you married?
Hmm?
Are you married?
Am I married? Yeah. That's why I have liberty. My wife's not nearby. She can't hear me. Now look at verse 41, Acts chapter 7, verse 41. Now I didn't get into the golden calf because I didn't want us to get sidetracked on that. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days. Now when was this happening? During the 40 days that Moses is in the presence of God. So this is within a couple of weeks of them saying, God, you can't speak to us. Moses, you go and speak to us. Within a few weeks of that point, when God began to speak to them, they made the idol, made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up. Where do we read those words? Romans chapter 1. Over and over in Romans, God gave them over, God gave them up. Not speaking in Romans 1 so much about Israel, but speaking about the unbelieving world. God turned, gave them up. To do what? To worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Now look at this. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Just think about that. 3 months out of Egypt, and God says the sacrifices from then on were not sacrifices to the true God, but were sacrifices to the false gods. 3 months out of Egypt, and God determined, and I don't remember the dates, but hundreds of years later, he would carry them to Assyria and beyond Assyria, and then later the other two tribes to Babylon, and from Babylon a few of them returned, but the majority were scattered. Folks, this is scary stuff. This is scary stuff. Now I thank God for his grace, because during those hundreds of years he was still speaking, but understanding that Israel would not hear, but that there were the individuals. Remember, blindness in part. So there are still the individuals, Joshua and Moses and Caleb and a few David and a few here and a few there, who were hearing and who were seeing. And then finally, when you go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I thank God that it's Isaiah and not Isaiah. And we know the chapter well. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and we focus on that first part of the chapter. And of course, it's a glorious chapter, speaking about the glory of God. The fact that God is eternal, that when men fail, God is still on the throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was one of the few good kings Israel had, but now he was dead. and the prophet loses hope, but God is still on the throne. And so it doesn't matter what happens to our political situation, it doesn't matter what happens in the world around us, God remains on the throne. And that's the issue. So he sees the Lord. So we see that part. And then you remember, well, how that he says, who shall I send who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so he is touched and God gives him the message. And what is the message that Isaiah is told to preach? Verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. The Lord said, and he said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and so on. Verse 13, and yet a tenth will be in it. And he's speaking about the remnant, which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 11. So how long will Israel be blind until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Until then, Israel will be blind. And so now we're back to the bit on the parables. Remember that we were in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. And the question is, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says, it's pointless speaking to them in ordinary terms. Because, and he quotes this passage, hearing they cannot hear and seeing they cannot see. And so Jesus said, I'm not wasting time speaking to them. I'll tell them the stories. But I'll give you the interpretation to the stories, to the parables. And so there's the blindness of Israel. Now, is it possible for the church to be in the same situation? Yes, it is. Is it possible for individuals to be in the same situation? You see, the problem is that this principle is not just a Israel principle. It goes right back to the very beginning of God's dealings with man in Genesis chapter 6. And he says, my spirit will not always strive with man, because he also is flesh. So God will speak, but the time comes when he says, I'm done speaking. I'm not going to continue to speak. And so what must my response be? And the response in Hebrews chapter 3, again, is based on Israel. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when the fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Was he speaking about Israel in the wilderness? Today, if you will hear his voice. Verse 15. Why did it say today? If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been written, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So three times, he quotes the same Old Testament scripture. And I want us just to understand that verse, because I think that we misunderstand that verse a lot. The verse does not say, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I've heard countless preachers preach that message. When you hear God speak, don't harden your heart. Have you heard that message? Yeah. But is that what it says? What does it say?
If you will
hear his voice. So when does the hardening begin? Before he even begins to speak, I decide already I don't want to hear what God has to say. And if I am, so when I want to hear what God says, what do I need to do? Remember the parable we spoke about this morning. We didn't really speak on that, but we the parable of the sower. I need to break up the fallow ground. Where's my brother Neville? There's no no-till in the Bible. He understands what I'm talking about. If you want to sow, you have to break up the ground. You have to plow it up, make it soft, so that it can receive the seed. Because if it falls on the stony places, if it falls on the roadside, if it falls amongst the thorns and the thistles, it will come to nothing. And clearly implied in that parable is that there's no problem with the seed. The seed of the Word of God is 100% fertile. It will generate every time. The problem is in the soil. And the soil is my heart. So today, not tomorrow, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, but rather break up the fallow ground. Now, when I grew up as a child in church, I would see, and it's a custom we don't see anymore, but I would come into the meeting place and everybody is praying. And I remember one day asking my mother, say, what are they praying? And she said, they're praying that their hearts would be ready to receive the Word of God. How many times do we open the Word of God in our prayers or come to the ministry of the Word and pray and say, Lord, just touch my heart, help me to hear your voice, help me to respond, help me to repent where I need to repent, help me to not veil your glory, but Lord, show yourself to me. And as I see his glory, I see my own wickedness and sinfulness. Remember Isaiah 6 again. Isaiah had woes for everybody else in the first 5 chapters. Woe to the princes, woe to the land barons, woe to the drunkards, woe to these people. But when he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me, because I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Folk, we need to see the Lord in his word. But we won't see him, and we won't hear him if there's a predisposition to filtering out what doesn't suit me. There needs to be an open face. And I skipped over that part, but go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are changed from one level of glory to another. And the point that Paul is making there is the secret to a transformed Christian life is an open face. In other words, without filters, without a veil, just saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Amen. Amen.
Any questions?
Rocco was first.